We are in the season of Easter. I think the last time I spoke of the joy of the resurrection, and as I had mentioned, like Christmas is not a day. Christmas is the 12 days of Christmas, and it happens actually beginning Christmas Eve and 12 days following. Easter is also a season, and it's a season. Different churches kind of count differently. Between the Resurrection Sunday, 40 days after that is when Jesus ascended to heaven. And then for some churches, for the next 10 days, that at the 50-day mark is what's called Pentecost and the pouring out of the Spirit on the church. So for some churches, the whole 50 days is the Easter season. For some, it's 40 days, and then it's a very short ascension season. But in any case, we gather together on Easter to remember the resurrection, but we continue to gather together on Sundays to also remember the resurrection. Last Sunday, we had I would call it a celebration Sunday. I happened to not be here. My family and I were in New York for a wedding, but our church gathered together in worship at outdoor worship, and we had a celebration of sorts. We had a baptism, and we had three in our church who were baptized, and we also had a child dedication. And I think this is cause for much celebration. And actually, the church that we went to in New York, Trinity Baptist Church, they had a child dedication also on Sunday. So that was kind of cool to see different churches in different areas participating in the same ordinances of the church. But we come together as a body to worship and celebrate, and sometimes we have these special ceremonies, but in any case, we do come together on Sundays to worship and praise the Lord. Now, when I was out of college in my 20s, I was still living in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, my hometown, and I was working. And the church that I was part of was called First Alliance Church, and they were in a moving process. We were in the city of Milwaukee, and we were moving to just one of the northern suburbs. And for about a year and a half time, we didn't have a church building. We had sold our previous building, and then we were in the midst of building a new building. And so we met at a Seventh-day Adventist church. And I don't know if you've heard of Seventh-day Adventist. It was my first kind of interaction or knowledge of that church. But Seventh-day Adventists, I would say, are Christians, but they do hold very strongly to one thing, and that is a Saturday Sabbath. And so the Seventh-day Adventist, the seventh day refers to the seventh day, which is the Sabbath. And, you know, of course, we know the commandments. We shall honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. And so they hold to that very firmly. And there's nothing wrong with that, because sometimes we talk about Christian Sabbath, and the Christian Sabbath is on a Sunday. But I would actually submit that the Seventh-day Adventists are correct. The Sabbath is Saturday. It has always been Saturday. Jewish people to this day continue to worship on Saturday, and actually the Sabbath begins sundown Friday night to sundown Saturday night, and that's the Sabbath. However, Christians from very early in the church, I would say probably even from the first several months of the church, began to worship on a different day. And it was basically because of the resurrection. Resurrection Sunday for the early Christians, the early followers of Jesus, Resurrection Sunday wasn't just Easter, it was every Sunday. And I think it was just natural to begin to gather together to worship and praise the Lord on a Sunday, because that was the day of Christ's resurrection, and they wanted to praise God. Now, I would say that for the early Jewish Christians, of which the church has its foundation, those early Jewish Christians probably would have continued to follow the Sabbath and worship on the Sabbath. However, they would have also gathered together on Sunday to remember the resurrection. But as the church became more Gentile, more non-Jewish in its character, and as it spread throughout the Roman Empire and ultimately the world, the Saturday worship pretty much was set aside to a great degree, or pretty much fully, and Christians just worshiped on Sunday. Now, worshiping on Sunday would have been a bit of a challenge in those days, too, because Sunday was not a time of worship. Like, in Western culture and Western societies, Saturday and Sunday are like off days. It's weekend. But Sunday in that time and place would have been a work day. People would have woken up early. Kids would have gone to school or had some kind of instruction at home or however they did it, or in the synagogue or place of worship. And the family members would go to work and take care of the household and just be about their day. But nonetheless, Christians said, this is important enough that we're going to set aside time. And so they probably set aside time in the morning, maybe early in the morning, to gather to worship. Or maybe they went and maybe in the evening after work was over, they gathered together to worship and praise the Lord. And so this basically set the pattern. But the resurrection made a big difference in the church. And even the way that the church ordered its worship was changed because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we've been talking a little bit about, and we'll be talking a little bit about, a healthy church. And last week, Dan talked about the ordinance of baptism and the ordinance of child dedication. I don't think would be an ordinance, but it is a practice of the church that we dedicate our children and the families to the Lord, and the congregation comes behind these families to support them in raising their children in the Lord. And so I think even in as we think through this Easter season, this time of resurrection, that remembering and worshiping our risen Lord Jesus can have a tremendous, should make a tremendous difference in our lives, not only our lives, but in the lives of our church fellowship and body. And so we gather together because of the resurrection hope, and it is the resurrection hope that I think can carry us through our days and make a difference, like I said, in our lives, but in the life of our church community. And so we're going to look at this passage of John, and it's actually a pre-resurrection passage, but it does speak of and it gives allusion to the resurrection of our Lord, and it talks about the glorification of Jesus and being with the Father, and we'll unpack that a little bit. So let's read this together. Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And so what's the context of this? Well, Jesus is saying these words in the setting of the Last Supper. It's the week before, days before Jesus' death. It's actually what many churches celebrate as Maundy Thursday. Maundy Thursday is the day before Good Friday, and it's the celebration and the remembrance of the Last Supper. And in the Last Supper, we saw Jesus, and in different passages, different Gospels, we know that that communion, the Lord's Supper, was instituted. But John doesn't actually talk about the Lord's Supper at all. You would think he might, but he didn't. John, actually, when you look earlier in the passage, actually begins his description of the Last Supper with the washing of the feet. And Jesus taking a towel and washing the disciples' feet, and then Peter saying, no, I don't want you to wash my feet, and my whole body also. But then Jesus rebukes him and said, well, if I don't wash your feet, you'll have no part of me. So he talks about that, and then he goes on and talks about the betrayal of Jesus. And it actually said Jesus' heart became troubled, and he said, it's because someone in this room is going to betray me. And we know that it was Judas, and Judas dipped the bread in the cup and then went away and did his what he was intending to do to betray Jesus. And then following this passage that we just read, then Jesus has a conversation with Peter about the fact that he is going to deny him. And so we see the foot washing, the denial, the betrayal, all in this passage, all in the context of the Last Supper. And the first thing that we see in the passages that we're looking at as we read through it is that resurrection enables God's people to glorify Jesus. And we see that here. Now, Jesus said, the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. And so we see here basically the glorification of Jesus. And glorification is a theological term, and it's a theological term of Jesus being in heaven, in glory, with the Father at the right hand, and basically Jesus is now glorified. He is on the throne, and he is reigning. Now, Jesus hasn't been glorified yet, but he's speaking of his glory. And actually, when we look, especially through the Gospel of John, when this whole topic, when Jesus prays or speaks about the glory that he will receive from the Father, it's always in the context not just of the fact that Jesus will ascend and be risen in glory, but it's actually the whole package. It's Jesus will be, the Father is glorified, and Jesus will be glorified through his life and through his death and through his ascension and his resurrection and ultimately in his reigning on the throne forever. So it's basically a whole package. And so when we look at this passage, even though Jesus hasn't resurrected yet, it is referring to his resurrection. Now, when it talks about glorify, we also has this idea of giving praise to someone. And when we glorify God, we praise and we worship and we give honor to the Lord. And that's another actual meaning of the word glorify, is to honor. And in a sense, Jesus honors the Father by seeking to do his will and fulfilling his will and by sacrificing himself according to the will of God and fulfilling his purpose. But also the Father is honors Jesus, and in a sense we see here that God is glorified, God the Father is glorified in him, in Jesus. And in a sense we see that this occurs throughout, had occurred throughout the life of Jesus. Now, I put up this slide on the old rugged cross. It's a hymn I think many of us know. And actually, the hymn begins with these words, "On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame." And the cross is actually an emblem of oppression. At that time, it would have been an emblem of oppression. It would have been an emblem of power of the Roman Empire, utilizing and possibly putting down those, not only executing those that did crimes, but those who could potentially be against the empire, They could put people to death just because it's what the emperor wanted to do. And so Christians, even later on in the Roman Empire, were just put to death because they were Christians, nothing that they necessarily did wrong. But the cross was a shameful thing. It pointed to suffering. But what's interesting is God was glorified through the cross. Jesus was glorified through the cross. And now the cross has a completely different symbol than it did in the Roman Empire. So in the Roman Empire, it was an emblem of suffering and shame. But now it's an emblem of what? It represents God's love. It represents God's forgiveness. It represents hope. It represents eternal life. And so what man meant for evil, God meant for good. And God is glorified through the cross and continues to be glorified through the cross, and Jesus receives glory from the Father also through the cross. And so then the verse goes on, "I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it one day for a crown." So even as we seek to worship the Lord, we can continue to reflect on what Jesus has done through the cross, and we can glorify God for all he's done in our lives and for the world in the cross. The Westminster Catechism, there's a longer and shorter version. It's what churches, especially historically Reformed or Presbyterian churches, have used in helping to train people in knowing the truths of the gospel and to know the word of God. And it's a series, I think the shorter catechism is about 100 questions, and it's basically a question and answer. And for each answer, there's also like biblical support, so you could have a Sunday school class on that or something like that. But probably the first and most popular or commonly known question of the Westminster Catechism is the first question. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And maybe in more modern English, we would say, well, what is the main purpose of people? What's the main purpose of people? Well, it would be to, the purpose of people is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And I think this gets at the whole aspect of giving glory to God. In a sense, we see that Jesus is glorified through what he has done and who he is. The Father is glorified, and then we in turn can give glory to God. And that is our main purpose, is to glorify God, to worship and adore and to give thanks and praise to our risen Savior, and also to enjoy him, that it's about relationship, it's about drawing closer to God. And that's really the theme of our CRC this year, that we seek to grow into a more intimate relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, the second thing that we see in this passage is that the resurrection enables God's people to have hope. And hope, I think, is I'm not sure if it's the right antonym, but to me, the opposite of hope is fear. This isn't necessarily based on a scientific study. I think it was an online survey or something like that. So for those of you who've had sociology classes, we're not getting into a deep dive on the social condition. But I mean, I've heard this. I mean, I think there are people who are afraid of flying. Flying, like in airplanes, is probably one of the safest things that one can do, probably safer than walking down the street in West Columbia. But nonetheless, there are people who have fear of flying, and people have fear of heights and spiders. But the two number one that I've usually heard are these following two. You would think death would be number one, but public speaking is actually number one. People are deathly afraid of speaking in public. And then, of course, death. One of the reasons why, like, we actually have kind of a difference. In the Chinese service, they always introduce people, and then people stand up and they kind of announce and give them, you know, tell themselves, talk about the, you know, introduce themselves to the congregation. But in most English churches, American churches, we don't do that because we know people are afraid of public speaking, and we don't want to make people feel uncomfortable that they have to get up, and especially if it's a bigger church, you know, you get in front of 200-300 people and you're not used to speaking, that can really bring a lot of fear. And when people come to church, we want to be welcoming, we don't want to bring fear. So what's the opposite of fear? The opposite of fear is hope, and we see that the resurrection brings hope of salvation. And Jesus says, "My little children, I will be only with you for a little while. You will look for me, just as I told the Jews. So I tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come." So Jesus is now predicting his death, that he's going to be going away from them. But it's only temporary. He's not going away permanently. He's not going to die, be in the ground, and that's it. As I mentioned, later in the passage, Jesus has this dialogue with Peter. And in this dialogue, Peter asks him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus replied, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." And so this is a temporary parting, and Jesus will, and we know, died and spent 3 days in the ground and then resurrected. So it was temporary. But what was Jesus doing in that interim time? Well, I don't quite know all of what Jesus was doing in the interim 3 days, but we know that probably in those 3 days, but even now as he is glorified, Jesus is preparing the way for us. And so in John 14:2, Jesus says, "My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have not told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you?" So that's one of the things Jesus is doing for us. He's preparing a place. And because he's preparing a place in heaven for us, we can have hope. We don't have to fear death because we know know that ultimately we will be with Jesus. Now, it's interesting that this translation in the NIV, it says, "My Father's house has many rooms." I think in the King James and some older translations, it says, "In my Father's house have many mansions." And so then after I read the NIV, I'm like, wow, we've been downgraded. I was going to get a mansion, and now I'm just going to get a room. But, you know, that's okay, because I think whatever dwelling place that we're going to have as we live with the Lord forever, it's going to be a good place, and it's going to be a better place than here. And we can take heart that indeed we can have hope in the resurrection, because God prepares us a place, and we don't have to fear death, or we don't have to fear the life after. Finally, in our passage, we see that the resurrection enables God's people, that God's people are loved, okay? God's people are loved. And Jesus says, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another." This is actually one of the more, I think, common, popular verses in the Bible. Even, I think, many people who don't follow Christ, who aren't Christians, who probably don't even know the Bible that well, do know this verse, that Jesus has a desire that we love one another, or that especially God's people love one another. And it can actually, and I think has been, weaponized against Christians, because it said, well, doesn't Jesus, your Lord, say you're supposed to love one another? But we don't really see love, you demonstrating this love, especially to other peoples, other religions, and other those that are different than you. Well, for one, I think when we see here, we see that Jesus isn't necessarily talking in this particular verse about loving society or loving the world. He's saying you must love one another. He's talking to the disciples. He's talking to his followers, and it doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't want us to love the world as he loves the world, because I think he does, but he really, really wants the church, the fellowship of believers, the community that follows him, to love one another. And that love isn't based on feelings, but it's based on action. And I know I've shared many times before that our concept of love, especially in U.S. culture, I think is totally skewed. Partly it's because we only have one word for love, and we just kind of conflate all different kinds of love. But what Jesus is talking about is really a love in action. This song came to mind as I was preparing the message. If you've watched Guardians of the Galaxy, in the soundtrack of Guardians of the Galaxy, he plays a lot of like 70s music, I think. So it's music that I know very well. And there's a song called "Hooked on a Feeling." And the verse goes, "I'm hooked on a feeling, I'm high on believing that you're in love with me." And to me, this just exemplifies this whole idea of love being based on a feeling. It's what I feel, it's kind of centered on me, it's based on what the other person feels towards me, and that's not the meaning or idea of biblical love, or what Jesus is getting at in this passage. Jesus is speaking of a sacrificial love. And he says, "As I have loved you, loved one another." So how has Jesus loved us? Well, earlier in the passage, we see that Jesus loved his disciples by putting on a cloth and by serving them, by cleaning their feet. And that was something that only servants did. If you had money, maybe, you would have a servant and they would wipe the...